Welcome to the 11 o'clock service here at East Leesville Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're here today. If you are our guest, if you would do me a great privilege and a great honor of going onto our website at elbchurch.org/Sunday, elbchurch.org/Sunday, and you'll find there our guest registration information. You can fill that in on your phone or on your computer when you get home, whenever you can do that. But if you'll send us that, and you can request information from us about our ministries, and we are starting to bring some of those back in the next few weeks, and we'd want to be able to give you that information. So if you're our guest, we're so glad that you're here. On that same form, though, if you're a member or a guest alike, if there's prayer requests, or if there's something going on that you need us to pray about, we would welcome the opportunity to come alongside of you and pray for those things. So we've got an exciting service today. We've got baptism in this service, and we're starting our study of the book of Genesis, so we're excited about that, but we're here to worship King Jesus, so let's stand together and worship Jesus together.
Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love, too vast and astounding to tell. Forever existing in worlds above, now offered and given to all. O fountain of beauty eternal, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, sufficient and endlessly generous, magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. Creation is brimming with thankfulness, the mountains exalt and they stand. The seasons rejoice in your faithfulness, all life is sustained by your hand. You crown every meadow with color, you paint every shade in the sky. Each day the dawn wakes as an encore of magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. How great, how sure, His love endures forevermore. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. What grace that you entered our brokenness, you came in the fullness of time. How far we had fallen from righteousness, but not from the mercies of Christ. Your cross is our door to redemption, your death is our fullness of life. That day how forgiveness fell as a flood. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. How great, how sure, His love endures forevermore. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. United in your resurrection, you lift us to infinite heights. Could anything sever or take us from magnificent, marvelous, matchless love? Let's sing, how great, how great, how sure His love is. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. How great, how sure, His love endures forevermore. magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. Be seated and let's celebrate together in baptism this morning.
Every time we do baptism, it's exciting, and I always try to share a little bit of the story of the person that's coming to know Christ and has given their life to Christ and desires to follow in baptism. We do things a little bit different this morning. It's Morgan Free. Where's Morgan? That's Morgan. Morgan, come join me here, and Morgan's going to share a little bit from her heart about how she came to this decision, and then we'll celebrate her baptism. I know you need the mic, because are you louder than me? I don't know. Okay.
I don't preach. Hi, I'm Morgan, and I'm super excited, I guess, to share my testimony with you. Hopefully, I don't choke. But up until 9 months ago, I had so desperately been trying to live in accordance to the law, and I was relying on my own righteousness to secure my spot in heaven with the Lord, and I failed. I was failing miserably day in and day out, and I so badly wanted that peace in Christ, and I just wasn't getting it. I had put a limit on God, and I was selling his atonement short in my life because I did not accept that free gift, that my debt had been paid in full, and that all my sins were forgiven on the cross at Calvary.
Amen.
It was at that time that I realized I needed to seek the Lord and truly get to know him, because I so badly wanted that personal relationship with him. And in doing so, I opened up the New Testament with fresh eyes and read it like I had never been reading it before. No cross-referencing, no outside voices, just me and the God's Word. I started in John, and I worked my way through Romans and Acts and Galatians, and that is where I discovered the God of grace, the true God of the Bible. I realized that God alone is enough, that it's not me plus God. And I came to the realization that God's grace isn't something that just jumps in and fills in the gap where I fall short. That God's grace doesn't kick in after all I have done and all of my good works. But I know that it is through my faith in God's grace alone that I am saved. And how sweet is that, right? How
Amen.
Sweet is
Amen.
God's grace? I feel so blessed to have discovered God's grace outside of performance-based religion. And because of that, I'm free. I'm free because I'm no longer relying on myself and my faithfulness and my righteousness to be right and worthy of God in my life. But instead, I've surrendered my life to him, and I'm allowing him to impute his own righteousness upon me. And for that, I am eternally grateful. And it's just my prayer that I can walk with Christ and glorify him. And I have been so giddy, guys. I just hope that I can have this giddiness about grace throughout the rest of my life, and that I can share it with others. And I'm just so grateful for all of you and your love and support, even though I don't know you all personally yet. And just glory be to God.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Take a step up here and just sit right there. Oh, yeah. So Morgan, you already shared your testimony, but I always ask people two questions before I baptize them, and it's out of Romans 10:9, where it says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So do you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? As your public profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in his crucifixion, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. Just be careful. It's going to be slick.
Thank you.
song about that glorious day. Jesus comes to save us.
And I was buried beneath my shame. And who can carry that kind of weight? It wasn't my tomb till I met him. Was breathing but not alive, and all my failures I tried to hide. It wasn't my turn till I met him.
Amen. I ran.
He called my name. Now your mercy you saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know.
See, the old man knew.
The old man knew. Jesus, when I met you, oh, you called my name. Out of the darkness into your glorious day, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day.
For many of us, this is our story.
Heavy, the chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, but you called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name, glorious day, you called my name. I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day.
This morning for to worship the Lord of creation. We know we're starting Genesis 1 today, and we're going to see that God was at the beginning. He's the God that is now and a God that is to come, and all glory and praise goes to him. Amen. Let's sing this morning.
It all revolves around your throne. Who can know your glory? So high above, yet slain for us, you alone are worthy.
And the praise is yours. And the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before. Reigning over us as we lift you up. You will reign forevermore. The one who was and is to come, God of every moment, forever crowned. Exalted now, you alone are holy, and the praise is yours, and the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before, reigning over us as we lift you up. You will reign. God, hallelujah, glory and praise, power and strength, worthy is the Lamb of God. Let's lift our voices, glory and praise, power and strength, worthy is the Lamb of God. And the praise is yours, and the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before, reigning over us as we lift you up. You will reign forevermore. God, you are worthy of the highest praise. And God, we pray this morning as we've lifted your name, God, that it has been a sweet aroma to you this morning. God, I pray that you would bless us with your word this morning, that you would use Brother Tommy. God, speak through him, that we may be drawn closer, we may be urged further out of our comfort zones. God, that we may be obedient children of yours. God, we love you. Thank you for the ability to get together, God, with other children of God. We can rejoice in a new child of yours. God, it's just been a sweet morning. Thank you so much. God, we pray that you just bless us with your word. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.
Genesis chapter 1. It's the easiest place in your Bible to find because it's right there at the beginning. We rejoice with Morgan and Bill and Morgan are live right across the street from us, and they and their four children have become precious to us. And just what a sweet reminder, right, of the simpleness of the gospel. Listen, every Baptist in this room, everybody's been a Christian for years, and for those of you that have not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, you need to be reminded, you can't earn it. You can't do enough good works. There's not enough boxes you can check. You can't be nice enough. You can't cook enough meals for hungry people. It's only by trusting in the finished and complete work of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that any of us are saved. And so we give God the glory for that wonderful reminder that it's only by His grace. We've been talking about Genesis for a while as we finished up the book of Acts. And so we're going to start today, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to make our way to chapter 11. And by that time, it'll probably be right at Christmas time, if everything goes according to plan. It's 2020, so who knows? But then we'll be in Christmas messages through the end of the year. And in January, we're gonna turn our attention back to our core values for a few Sundays. I've got some good preaching lined up in January. Some dear friends of mine are going to come and preach for us a few Sundays. And then in February, I don't know exactly how much we'll do in February of this, but it'll be one special Sunday in February at least. In February of 1946, there was a group of men and women that got together and they established what is now known as East Leesville Baptist Church. And if you do the math real quick, next year that'll be 75 years ago. And so we're going to celebrate the 75th anniversary of East Leesville Baptist Church in February. If that's not in our renovated auditorium, y'all going to have to tie me up because I'm going to be fit to be tied. I guarantee you. But I'll say more about that at the end of the service. And then once we get through that celebration, if not in February after that celebration, we'll start the book of Ephesians. And you say, preacher, you're going to just keep preaching through books of the Bible? Yes. All right? Yes. It's not going to be cute. It's not going to be fancy. But it's going to be God's word. And that's what you're going to get. If you want something else, I'd pray one of two things. One, that your heart would change and you'd want the word of God. Or two, that God would find you a place where you didn't know you were getting it, but you'd get it, all right? Because we need the Word of God, and I have nothing else to give you that is in any value. So why are we preaching through books? Why would we preach through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then eventually we're going to come back and finish Genesis? We're not going to just leave it out there. We're not scared of chapters 12 through 50 or what. Actually, these probably are the tougher of the chapters to preach than 12 through 50, but we'll finish it at some point. But why are we going to study it? I'll tell you some reasons why we're not going to preach, why we're not doing this. We're not doing it to argue theories. You're probably not going to hear everything you've heard on the Discovery Channel during this sermon series. That's not our point. We're not going to chase every rabbit and every possibility that there might be. What we are going to do is study the Word of God. And I kind of apply it to the way they would train a bank teller. They don't train bank tellers to recognize the counterfeits. They train bank tellers to recognize the real thing, to so well know the genuine thing that you understand when something doesn't line up with the genuine. And so we're going to study the inspired, the inerrant, the genuine Word of God as we walk through the book of Genesis. Now, we'll probably deal with some of those things. Now, I'll tell you what Discovery Channel is for me. Discovery Channel is, for some reason, I feel like getting angry about something, all right? That's just, Discovery Channel makes me angry because they start, most of their findings start with one big presupposition, that God does not exist. And Genesis is the opposite. By the time we get through chapter 1, you'll understand the main character of this book is God. It's not Adam and Eve. It's not us. It is God Himself. And so that's why we're going to study Genesis. Genesis means beginning. It's the start. It's the beginning. Testimony. It's the testimony of God as creator and ruler of all creation. He made us and He is in charge of us. He rules over us whether we would want Him to or not. But then there's the tragedy in Genesis. The tragedy of sin and the fall of that creation. Let me just kind of give you an idea. God created this place, and we're going to see the phrase, and He saw it, and it was good. The idea is perfect, complete, and He created man to have dominion and to be over creation. And when we get to chapter 3, man's going to fall, sin is going to enter the world, and when man falls, God's order is not changed. Creation has to fall as well. And I believe with all my heart that the simplest explanation for natural disaster is in Romans 8, because creation is fallen. Creation is not what God intended creation to be. Romans 8 says that creation groans out to be made back right, and we should as well. And I'll tell you, if you think about the illustration that is in Romans 8, it says that creation groans as a woman in child labor. It's a wonder it's not hurricanes every day, much less just a few, because creation is groaning to be made right to what God would have creation to be. And oh, so much more, we as God's creation, created in His image, we should groan to be the men and women that God would intend for us to be. And we see the tragedy of sin that has distorted that, the fall of creation, but we'll begin to see the glorious promise of redemption. So as we walk through the entire 11 chapters and then throughout the whole, any book that we teach, we know the testimony is God is creator and ruler of all creation. We understand the tragedy of sin and the fallenness of that creation, but we see the picture of the glorious promise of redemption through Christ Jesus. And so it begins. The creation story in chapter 1 is told in less than 300 words. I can assure you I've never had a sermon that was less than 300 words. But God tells us through the inspiration of Scripture in less than 300, it's about 282 to be exact, I think, somewhere in there. Don't go counting them during my whole sermon, listen, but it's very short. It's a very short account that covers all of creation. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. I really wish I had like a Morgan Freeman voice or a, you know, just something. In the beginning, God. You know, just God. In the beginning, God. You could camp out right there, could we not? Before we ever existed, before even, by the beginning he's there, but he's there before the beginning. He's eternal. In the beginning, God. This is about God. There's a similar passage in the Gospel of John that I want you to see that begins to introduce us to the idea of our God is not a God that is explained in normal terms, but he's singular, but he's also a God that's three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see similar language in John 1:1-3, when the gospel writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says, "In the beginning was the Word." And as we read the first chapter of John, we see this is Jesus. It's the Son of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So I want you to understand that Christ is in this story. He's in the creation account. He's not created. He's eternal with God. That's important theology. But in this text, we see that God is clearly the initiator. God is mentioned over 30 times in the creation account, which is for us, but not primarily about us. We need to get this in our heads and in our hearts. This message is for us, but it's not primarily about us. We want to make everything about us. When the main character of this book and every book of the Bible is God, not us. Like in Acts, I told you, man, Paul is an incredible character. Peter was an incredible character, but they're not the main character of the book of Acts. God is. It's about God. God is the initiator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word there, created, has the idea of out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the theological term that out of nothing, or with the materials that he created himself out of nothing, everything was made that was made. It kind of gives you the illustration of the man had decided that the scientists had decided they were just as good as God. They could do anything that God could do. And so they challenged God to kind of a duel. And God said, "All right, I'll humor a little bit. What do you want to do about this?" They said, "We think we can make man just as good as you can make man." And God said, "Okay." So he started. He gathered up some dust. Like in chapter 2, we'll see he took dust and he breathed life into the nostrils, into the dust. And Adam was formed out of the dust. And he made another man. And there he was and in his creation. And God said, "There you go." And the guy said, "All right, we can do that. We might can even do a little better." And so they start to gather up dust. And God said, ho, go get your own dust. Because even the dust that God used to make man, God had made. I read this week that from dust we come and to dust we'll go. And so that's why I don't dust, because that might be my buddies. So guys, next time your wife asks you to dust, you say, "Hey, I don't want to mess with any of my friends. I don't want to, just in case, but get your own dust." God creates out of nothing. Why create? Why did God have to create? And here's a reason I hear a lot, and I think it's a faulty reason, that God created us because he wanted fellowship. Can I remind you or teach you for the very first time that in the triune Godhead, that the fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is perfect fellowship. He needs not us for fellowship. He already has perfect fellowship in and of himself and in the Trinity. It's there already. Can I just tell you that, you know, fellowship with us is not perfect. It can be good, and there are seasons when it is great, but it can be messy, and it can be painful, fellowship with us, right? Don't be naming people or elbowing people or looking around. But to marriage, I don't know how your marriage is, but my marriage is awesome. My wife is amazing. I love being married to my wife, but sometimes I am messy. You thought I was going to say her, right? But no, I'm not dumb, right? but it's messy. As wonderful as she is, as wonderful as she thinks I am, there's mess there. God did not create us for fellowship. God created out of his pleasure and for his glory. He does not need us for anything. He is complete in and of himself. Revelation 4:11 puts it this way. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He did it for his pleasure, his glory. I don't understand all of that, but it wasn't because he was lacking in any way. The Bible says that the Spirit of God, the earth was without form and void, verse 2, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Anything with the absence of God or God's hand is going to be chaos and empty. But God begins this creation process. We begin here in verse 3. And God said, God could have thought creation into existence. God could have snapped creation into existence, but God chose to speak creation into existence to remind us that when God speaks, it matters. God said, and now I'm going to read from verse 3 all the way to the end of the chapter. And I want you just to listen to the work of God, to be reminded and without doubt to understand the character and that matters in this text is God and God alone. Listen to the word of God. I'd encourage you in the weeks ahead just to read this chapter out loud and be reminded of the God that we serve. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. We'll deal more with that phrase next week. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants, and yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its own kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, you see the main character, right? And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created, this is where we see the same word from verse 1, the ex nihilo, the bara. God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. My wife said he probably could have done without that part, but he did it for some reason. There's a purpose. And God saw it, that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So you see God's order that man, creation, was to have dominion over nature, creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Can I just give you this one reminder before we finish out the chapter and I get to my takeaways? Can I just remind you that this week, every child, every man, every boy, every girl, every woman that you set your eyes upon is a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that is created in the very image of God. As marred and as fallen as that image might be, they are created and we are created in the image of God. It ought to matter. It ought to change how we feel about them and how we respond to them, even if they are so deeply caught in sin, like you and I could very easily be, and many have been, that we would see and give them grace. God just burdened me to be a man of grace because I need his grace so often. May we extend that grace to others. God blessed them and God said to them, God said, listen here, in verse 28, there's a transition that takes place. God has been speaking creation into existence. God said, and it became, it was created out of nothing, or he formed or he made it. And here in verse 28, God speaks and it's gone from speaking creation to speaking instruction. What a gift that God gives us, instruction that we could follow. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And I hate to admit this, but it looks like we were vegetarians to begin with. After the flood, we started eating meat, but before that, it looks like a vegetarian society. I'm glad that that has changed. I like for my food to eat vegetarian. I like that, but I like a little something different. But God gave, I think the fruit and vegetables just tasted better then. I think that's part of what it was. You didn't have to make it pretend like it tasted like beef, right? You could eat the vegetable. But vegetarians are a very healthy lifestyle. God bless you folks that can do that. Amen. But he gave them food, and it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God said, God made, God called, and God saw that it was good. Yes, that it was very good. It was complete. It was perfect. When God spoke, he spoke it into existence. When God spoke, he gave instruction to his creation. But God, when God speaks, we should follow that speaking. But from the very beginning, very early on, there's going to be a challenge to God's authority. And we see it in the serpent there in the garden when he asked Eve in chapter 3, verse 1, did God really say? And that's what we have to determine. Do we really believe that God has spoken? And if he has spoken, we should heed what he has said. Let me give you some takeaways. The first one's very simple. Creation is by God. God is the author and the initiator of creation. And because he's the creator, all belongs to God. He has authority and he has dominion, but he's placed us in dominion over that creation as his creation made in his own image. Here's what I want you to see. In the same power that God brings light out of darkness, he brings people out of spiritual darkness through Christ Jesus. Darkness was over the land, but God created light and God gave light. And in the same way, spiritually, darkness reigns on our lives until we know Christ, and then we can walk in the darkness. And let me encourage you, there is coming a day where we'll no longer ever have darkness, and we won't need any source of light other than Christ himself. Revelation 22:5, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We should continue to look forward to that day, but in this time, that we would be the light that penetrates in the darkness. Because you see, when it's the darkest hour, that's when the light shines brightest. When there's a great deal of hopelessness, that's when the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forth. I know that it seems like dark days. It seems like kind of unusual days that we're living in our world. And it may very well be that everything's getting worse and that the end is coming. But can I just remind you in two ways? One, if the end's coming, if you're a child of God, why do you fear? We'll have heaven. We should be okay. And we will be okay. And if the end's not coming, but it's just dark hours, the greatest revivals in all the history of the church came in the darkest of hours. The light will shine brighter. We see this in God's creation. The darker it is, the brighter the stars shine. We lived in Dallas-Fort Worth for about 8.5 years, and I tell you, I didn't see the stars for about 8.5 years. Oh, they were there. You could tell they were out, but they were dull. But if you get out of your car here in Vernon Parish on a cool, crisp night and look into the sky, the stars are brighter here because the light is darker at night here than it is without all the city light pollution. Let your light shine. Also, I want you to take away from the creation account that though man and creation are in fallen states, we are in fallen states. We are not as God intended, but we still can display God's glory. The Bible talks about this. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Romans 1:18-20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, even those that rebel against God. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We see glimpses of his glory. People ask sometimes, are you a mountain guy or a beach guy? And I'll just tell you, it's close, but I'm a beach guy. I like the mountains. I don't mind going to the mountains. I like seeing the mountains, but I love to see the ocean. And if I'm going to be at the ocean, I want a room that can see the ocean. I don't want to see, what's that other thing, the sound or whatever. I want to see the waves. I want to be out on the ocean view. And I like to hear the ocean. I like to see the ocean. If it's not too fishy, I like to smell the ocean. I don't care to get in the ocean, and I hate the sand, but I love the ocean. I remember the first time, do you remember the first time you saw the ocean? I mean, I'm an East Coast boy, and we, you know, it wasn't long. I was 5 or 6 years old. I saw the ocean as a kid. I'm just like, wow, that thing's huge. And my dad was probably out about 30 yards, but I thought for sure, I don't know where I'd learn about sharks, but I thought for sure one was going to get him. But I love the ocean. I mean, I go at Galveston, which is not a great example of a beach, okay? But at Galveston, you can go out on the rocks and you're standing out where the waves are crashing around you. And you can, that's a peaceful place for me. We were on vacation. We got up at 4:30 one morning and drove up to the Blue Ridge Parkway and we watched the sunrise. I could have done without it, but I'm glad I went. When they said, we're leaving at 4:30, I said, well, y'all have a good time. But I did get up and I went and I'm glad I went. But the majesty of the Lord, there's places on his creation that I don't know how anybody could say that there's not a God. It's when my wife and I and Karis and Kayla went on a mission trip to Phoenix, Arizona. We took a day trip and saw the sunset over the Grand Canyon. And you see the splendor. Can I tell you, if you've seen a picture of the Grand Canyon, you've not seen the Grand Canyon. You've seen a picture. A picture can't contain that glory. I know one for me that it was special just to see God's glory is on our trip to Israel. My wife and I, that very first night in the hotel, we had a hotel room that looked over the Mediterranean Sea, and the sun was setting at the Mediterranean Sea, and then the sunrise and the sunset at the Sea of Galilee. There's these moments that even I'm quiet when I see these things. And y'all know me well enough to know that I'm not quiet often, right? It's just those things that just kind of, they catch your attention. And in some real way, they almost take your breath away. Can I give you some good news? 2020's had enough bad news. Can I give you some good news? As a child of God, I believe those glimpses we see now is what heaven's going to be always. I don't know for a fact, but I do know it will have no sickness, no death, no sorrow, no sin. And those glimpses that God allows us to see now, even in our fallen and marred state, that's heaven for all of eternity. Oh, what a glorious day. That's why I can't figure out why some of y'all ain't shouting and jumping when we sing some of these songs. If you really have an understanding of what it's going to be like. I'm not saying you got to act like me or act like Drake over here on the keyboard. Sometimes I don't know how he's playing when he's jumping that high in the air. but you've got to, there ought to be something. There ought to be something that when you think about these things, you think about the glory of God and how much God loved us, that he gave his son who died and was buried and was resurrected, that even though we had sinned and marred that image and had fallen short of his glory, he makes us right with him through Jesus. And when we think about heaven, there ought to be something that wells up and you look forward to that day. But until that day, oh, may we push out the darkness with the light that shines in and through us and give them Jesus. We get glimpses, but there's a day coming where it will be our every hour. I want you to see another truth from this text that we need to be reminded of. God is God and we are not. God is God. And we are not. He has revealed himself to us. He has spoken to us through creation. He has spoken to us by taking on flesh and coming in human form and laying down his life to pay the price for our sin. He has spoken to us through his glorious, inspired, inerrant word. But he is God and we are not. And we would do well to remember this truth. The words in Job 38 are somewhat humorous. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter, but you get a gist of it from verses 4 and 5. God is speaking. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Because we try to act like we know everything, but God says, surely you know. Where were you when I formed all of this, is what God is saying. Not arrogantly, but just truthfully. He's God. And we are not. Or who stretched the line upon it? Here's the reality. We have finite minds desiring to understand infinite wisdom and power. And some of you might think, I just wish I could understand all there is to understand about God. And I would tell you, no, you don't. Because if you understood all there is to understand about God, he would not be much of a God. The reality is, he is God and we are not, and his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts. We should search him out. We should desire to know him. We should take the word of God and just devour it and desire to know everything we can. And he will help us know everything we need to know. But he is so above us. Now, this is not an excuse to walk in ignorance, but it should be a reminder to walk in humility. It's not an excuse to walk in ignorance, but it should be a reminder to walk in humility, because he is God. In the beginning, God. In the present, God. In the future, God. For all of eternity, God. What have you done with him? I didn't have permission to use this story, but it's from Joy, so I'm going to use it anyway. And it fits what I want to share. It was a conversation they were having with a gentleman out in Colorado, and they were sharing the gospel. And I promise you, if Joy was in the room, the gospel got shared. I promise. It's just going to, if somebody sat still for 45 seconds or more, the gospel is going to get shared. And Joy asks a very great question to ask when you're trying to share the gospel. And it really all comes down to, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? And this guy's answer was, I'm going to leave him where he's always been with me. He's not going to do anything. He's just going to leave him there. Well, that's a question that every single one of us are going to have to answer in a very real way. Pilate asked it when they were taking Jesus in the trial, what then shall I do with Jesus? And I'll ask you and remind you afresh and anew, what have you done with Jesus? Have you surrendered to him? You say, preacher, I've been in church all my life. Man, it's not going to save you. I can go in McDonald's every day. It's not going to make me a Big Mac. It will make me fatter, but it won't make me a Big Mac. I can stand in your garage or my garage. It will not make me a car. You ought to be in church. Church is a great place for people that have surrendered to Jesus Christ to be, but it will not save. Preacher, I was baptized. That baptism didn't no more save Morgan than me clapping my hands will save you. That baptism was a testimony of what God has done in her life and where she has placed her trust in the finished work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where is your trust this morning? What have you done with Jesus? You say, preacher, well, I've been saved. I've trusted in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. I've confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And so my next question would be, how bright is your light shining in this dark, hopeless world that so desperately needs the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? May it shine brightly. Because there's people that God has given you opportunity to reach that I will never even have the opportunity to share this light with. Now, if you call me and say, preacher, I got this buddy that needs to hear the gospel, I will go with you, I promise you. But you don't need me. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have. I may have a couple more theological degrees than you have, but I promise you the Holy Spirit is greater than theological degrees. And you have the same, if you are saved, you have the same Holy Spirit that dwells in me. If you don't, then you are not saved, because that's how we get him when we're saved. But what are you doing with Jesus? Would we recognize, I think our world is ready to hear some hope. I think our world is a little bit more attentive than it was in February of this year. I think people are thinking about the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life, and they need some answers. And the reality is, we've had the answer the whole time. We've just been a little greedy with sharing it. Let's stop being greedy, and let's be light that just penetrates the darkness. What if, as terrible as these last few months have been, what if it's what it took for us to see the greatest revival that this nation and this world has ever seen since the birth and the burial and the death and the resurrection of Jesus? What if? It'd be worth it then, right? I believe it would happen if God's people would love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. Will you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful that in the beginning, God, that you created the heavens and the earth, and that you made it, that you formed it, that you spoke, you saw it, you called it what you wanted it called, and you saw that it was good. Lord, sin has caused it to not display the glory that it was capable of, that it's caused us to be separated from you until we know Christ, but we still see the glimpses in your creation. We have those moments that, as we look at your glory, that can take our breath away. Lord, I pray that as we live out this week, that we would be that light, that we would be that glimpse of God's glory that those around us need to see. Lord, it won't be through our goodness or our good works. It'll be through the Jesus that has saved us. It'll be through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. It'll be by your grace. Lord, if there's a man, a woman, a boy, and girl that's in this place right now that has never felt that giddiness, that joy of their salvation, Lord, I pray that even as we respond to your word, that they would just recognize, I need that grace. I can't do it, but God has done it through Jesus. They would surrender to your lordship, that they would believe in their heart that you've paid the price for their sin, and that you were buried and that you rose again, giving us victory over sin, death, and the grave, and whatever else we might face on this side of eternity, on this fallen side of eternity. They would be saved, or that they would desire believers' baptism, that they would desire to be obedient to you in all things, but not to save them, but because you have saved them, not to earn it, but because you've already given it, not for their glory, but for your glory. Lord, for the rest of us that have already made that step, Lord, most of the people in this room, they've genuinely cried out to you, confessed to you as Lord, and believed in the gospel. They've asked you to save them, and I believe you're faithful and true that when we cry out to you for salvation, you save us. Your word says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, there's many that are just carrying burdens, tired. Lord, we need your rest. Lord, I pray that in this time of response that they'd be able to lay down some of these burdens, that they'd be able to just hand over. Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts as we respond to your word. Lord, have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
stand and sing, and the praise is yours. And the praise is yours, and the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before, reigning over us as we lift you up.
Attendance today, and just a sweet spirit. I pray that you are blessed by being in the house of the Lord. A couple of things.